Friends, it's so good to be with you this morning. As I prayed and thought about this moment and what God was speaking to me and might have me share with all of us today, this moment came flooding back into my mind that happened several weeks ago in my home. See, I was putting my 2-year-old son to bed, which has become quite the ordeal here at age 2. Now, we have maintained just about the same routine every single night from the moment we brought him home from the hospital. It's putting on clean pajamas, reading a book, saying a prayer, turning off the lights, and putting on a nighttime lullaby, the same song I've heard every night for 2 years. And we have done this every night of his life. But recently, he has learned that he is afraid of the dark. And so he gets nervous now when the room gets a little bit dimmer and when mom and dad try to quietly rush out before the protests begin. And so the other night, we were having a pretty calm bedtime routine. And I went to finally lay him in his crib and stand back up to dart out of the room, and all of a sudden the nightlight turned off and the room went completely dark. Well, that is like the biggest threat to my kid's happiness, is the room being dark. And so I hear this little whimper, and all of a sudden a hand reaches out of the crib and grabs onto mine tightly. And my son says, "Mommy, hold my hand. I'm scared." Now, I don't know if you have kids or not, but you can imagine the tug of my heart. I felt that hand being held with every fiber of my being. And I think I would have done anything in that moment for my son. If he wanted me to crawl in the crib and sleep there, I would have done it. I held his hand for a few moments, rubbed his head, and assured him that even in the dark, he was safe and everything was okay because mom was here. Thankfully, he went to sleep. But that moment reminded me that there is this natural inclination in each one of us to reach out and grab on to something or someone, especially in moments in our lives when we're frightened. I mean, think about the last time you were afraid of something. I remember a few years ago being on an airplane and experiencing great turbulence, and all of a sudden the plane dropped, and the woman sitting next to me, a stranger that I made a point not to look at as I was getting into my seat for fear she would talk to me, she grabbed onto my hand and wouldn't let it go for the rest of the flight. And friends, that was okay. I remember months ago when my second son was born and there being complications in labor and being rushed into an OR room, and all I looked for was my husband's hand to hold on to, and I didn't let it go. I remember in college going on dates even and always wondering, why did my date choose the scariest movie out right now? I now know. His hope was that in fright, I would reach out and grab his hand and nestle in a little bit closer, because when the world feels scary, when the lights go out, we want someone or something to hold on to. Perhaps that's why Michelangelo's painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel has captivated our attention for centuries, because we see this beautiful picture of Adam reaching out to God and God reaching back his hand. There's something inside of us that needs to hold on, And perhaps, friends, that's why the past 8 months has been so difficult for many of us. Because in a season and time where we need something to hold on to now more than ever, it is the one time we're being told, please don't hold my hand. Please don't stand too close when all we want to do is embrace. There's a story in the New Testament, a moment where Jesus experiences a woman reach out and grab his hand. This woman we read of in the book of Luke. And Luke was a follower of Jesus. And all throughout Luke's gospel, he records these instances of Jesus encountering different people. And his observations are interesting because he really digs into what we might feel like might be minute details or things that we wouldn't maybe pick up on if we were standing there observing the whole situation. Luke doesn't tell us the woman's name, but he goes on in the story and tells us a lot about her situation and what brings her to Jesus. He says this: as Jesus made his way, the crowds pressed in on him. And there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Though she had spent all that she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhages stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing in on every side." But Jesus said, no, someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me. When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling before Jesus. She declared in the presence of all of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman, like so many of us, is destitute, and she's facing yet again the turmoil of 12 years of her life suffering in ailment, and she reaches out and touches Jesus. Friends, when the lights go out in your life, when everything goes dark around you, who or what do you reach out to? Beyond literally grabbing onto somebody's hands, what are the things or the people who you look to when you're overwhelmed? Is it your relationship with a significant other or your friends or your family? Is it your work? Can you just lean into distracting yourself with more work and at least control that piece of your world? Is it binging another show on Netflix? Or is it alcohol or substance reaching out to something so you can disengage from the darkness around? What do you reach out to in the dark? This woman, she reaches out to Jesus. But one thing that Luke observes about her, and maybe we don't always initially see in the story, it's not self-evident to us today in 2020, but that this woman should not have been reaching out to touch Jesus. This woman having a hemorrhage that she has struggled with and bleeding for 12 years meant that according to Jewish law, she was ritually unclean. She was forbidden to not only be in public and be around other people, but she was definitely forbidden from touching another person for fear that she would also make them unclean. In the last 8 months, we have learned what social and physical distance means and what that feels like. But that gives us just a glimpse into her experience. 12 years of her life, she has been physically distanced and thus relationally distanced from her community, especially her community of faith. It explains to us why she creeps up behind Jesus while she sneaks up in the crowd and doesn't want anyone to notice that she's there for fear of being called out, for fear of being condemned. But at great risk, she goes through the crowd anyway to find Jesus and just says, if I could just touch his garment, I don't even have to touch his hand. If I could just touch his garment, then maybe I could be made clean. This woman is rewarded for her faith as soon as she touches Jesus. Scripture immediately tells her that just that one touch is enough and she is healed. That should be the end of the story, but it's not. Luke continues to tell the story because there's more there that he observes between the woman and Jesus that he wants us to recognize. One thing I find interesting about this story is that Luke doesn't need to tell us that Jesus is a healer. We don't need to take from the story that, look, Jesus can heal. We already, if we've been reading Luke's accounts of Jesus, we already know that. In the preceding chapters of Luke, Jesus has raised to life the dead son of a widow at Nain. Jesus has set a possessed man free from 1,000 demons, and Jesus has calmed the seas, commanding the storm to obey him. When we get to this woman's story, we know that Jesus is all-powerful, that Jesus can heal, that Jesus can command and order all of creation to follow his words. But Luke keeps going with this story. What is it that he observes in that moment that he wants us to also see? What is it about Jesus that Luke figures out in this moment that he thinks you and I need to know? I think it's what Jesus does next that captures him and should capture us when we read this story. See, Jesus stops everything. If you read the first few verses in this story, it tells us that Jesus is on his way to a religious leader, Jairus' house. His daughter is on her deathbed, and this prominent leader comes to Jesus and says, "Will you heal my sick daughter? She's at the brink of death." And so when this woman encounters Jesus, he and a whole multitude of people are rushing to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And so there's a lot of energy because Jesus has a big problem to solve. Jesus has bigger fish to fry than to stop on his way there to talk with a woman. But even in the middle of this bigger problem, this bigger issue going on, the context in which we first meet this woman, Jesus stops after she touches him. And he says, "Who touched me?" He realizes not only that power has gone out from him, but I think he has this same feeling within that I had when my son reached up and grabbed my hand. I think that the compassion of God flows through every fiber of Jesus' being, and he has to know, who is it that needs me so much that they would come up in a crowd and grab even my hem? Jesus notices what the other people in the crowd don't notice, that there's more going on. Peter, the disciples, no one sees the woman. No one feels what Jesus does, but he stops and he notices her and responds to that moment. It's actually interesting because Peter says, Jesus, how could we even determine in this large crowd who touched you? There are so many people. And he's not wrong. I think behind Peter's statement too, he's saying, Jesus, we've got other places to go and big things to do. Let's keep going. Let's not get sidetracked. But Luke observes that's not who Jesus is. Jesus, like Scripture tells us, he's the good shepherd, the one who leaves the 99 sheep to go look for the lost, the one that feels the hand even in the crowd and realizes that that's not just someone brushing up against me, that is someone reaching out for hope. That's someone reaching out in the dark. What Luke observes is what other scriptures tell us. The prophet Isaiah tells us, as a mother comforts their child, so God comforts us. Or the prophet Hosea, who says, Israel, I being God, I am the one who has raised you from the moment you were a child. I am the one who has met all of your needs, and I will be with you. See, Luke observes Jesus as God who notices and sees everyone, that even amid the macro issues going on, sees the individual person and the individual issues going on in their life. And the moment is incredible because Jesus stops and not only heals this woman, he finds her because she comes before him, it says, in fear and trembling, and reveals what she has done, and he says, daughter. He speaks to her in a term of endearment, of intimacy, claiming, you are mine, and heals her and tells her to go then in peace. I think it's easy for us, maybe like that woman and maybe like the disciples and the other people who were in that crowd, to think that there's so much going on in the world. There are big issues. There are big problems happening. Surely God doesn't have time for what's going on in my life or my family or with my work situation or in my relationship. I mean, how is God supposed to have the whole world in his hands if I'm bugging him with my problems? But this story reminds us that God can hold in tension all of the big pressing issues of the world and still see you and me. That God can still reach out and feel our touch when we reach out in the dark. Like Matthew writes, God knows the hairs that are on our head. God knows everything about us. And the issue is never God's attention to us, but I think rather our willingness to reach out to God. We may not feel like with all the world's big issues that God does see us, but I don't think it has anything to do with God's attentiveness, but rather our belief as to if we can and if we should reach out. I mean, I wonder sometimes if when we say, surely God does not have time for me and my problems, if that's not our humility, but rather our insecurity. I wonder if behind that statement, we're really insecure that maybe if we reach out or we go to God with what feels pressing to us, if God won't answer us, or if we put our hand up in the dark, will God be there to grab onto us? I think sometimes we say that because we're more worried and that God isn't really there. And we see that in the woman in this story. She hides behind the crowds and then touches Jesus. And she may have been doing that because she understands that she is ritually unclean. But there are plenty of moments she would have heard of Jesus being approached by lepers and other people who were considered ritually unclean, and he embraces them. So maybe it's not just that she's afraid that she will make Jesus unclean. Maybe she feels our tension and our insecurity at times. What if, after 12 years of struggling with this issue, what if, after going to every expert out there, what if I reach out to Jesus and nothing happens? I think it's safe for her to sneak in the crowd, because if she touches Jesus' garment and nothing happens, she can sneak back away. She can go back into the dark, into that familiar space by herself, and she doesn't have to acknowledge to anybody else that she dared hope and believe that God would answer. I mean, have you ever prayed a desperate prayer like that? A prayer that you feel the tension within yourself. Can I even pray this? And what if God doesn't answer? How stupid will I feel? How insignificant will I feel? I think the woman feels that tension. Her inability to see in the dark has made her believe that God can't see her in the dark. But friends, her inability to see God did not change God's ability to see her. Our inability to see the path in front of us doesn't change God's ability to see us right where we're at. And the amazing thing about this encounter with Jesus and the woman reaching out is that Jesus commends her faith. Jesus commends even that almost scared, sheepish reaching out in the crowd. Because he's commending not her ability to know what will happen or to believe that she knows what will happen when she does that, but he's commending the fact that even though she doesn't know, even though experience has taught her that all of her efforts have amounted to nothing, even though she has no reason to believe it could be any different or might be any different, she reaches out anyway. Maybe that is what Jesus talks about when he says that we're supposed to have faith like a child. Maybe he recognizes in her and asks of us to, even in the dark when we don't know how it's going to work out, to reach out like a 2-year-old from the crib and just try to grab on to a mother's hand. Friends, when life is dark, what do we hold on to? What do we reach out to? Imagine if this week we went into whatever we face. Many of us are going to feel yet again just the overwhelming sense of isolation from the past 8 months as we can't gather with friends and family in an effort to love them well. But we're going to feel that loss. What if this week, when we felt that way, instead of calling a friend to vent or turning on a new show on Netflix and binging the latest trend, or what if instead of grabbing another drink, or what if instead of numbing out in some way, we stubbornly reached out, that we, like a child, just reached out to God? What could this week look like? What could our life look like if in the dark we knew God sees us? That our inability to see God does not change God's ability to see us and to hold on to us. One of the most amazing ways that God has given us to reach out in the dark is through prayer. And I have held that image of my son with me all in the last few weeks, all month, as I've gone to prayer. Because sometimes it just feels like that. We know prayers don't have to be eloquent words. They don't have to be formulated in a certain way or said from a certain place of certainty. That prayer is just bringing ourselves as we are before God and reaching out. I love in our UMC communion liturgy that we say every time we gather at the Lord's table, and before we say the Lord's Prayer, we say this: "Now let us pray together with the confidence that we are indeed the children of God," the prayer Christ taught us to pray. Let us pray with the confidence that we are children of God. Friends, I invite you, wherever you are in this season of your life, whether it feels immensely dark or not, to remember that as you pray, it is as a child of God that we approach a Father who loves us. Like Isaiah tells us, as a mother cares for her child and cannot forget her nursing infant, so God cares for us and cannot forget us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, would you remind us today that you are with us? That as we approach this season of Advent, when we remember most that you came to simply be with us, that you took on flesh, that you took on our experience, and you promised to be with us always, would we yet again remember that you are indeed here? That you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are the God who sees us even when we can't see you, that even amid all of the grand micro uncertainties, God, you are with us in our moments of uncertainty, that you are walking with us day to day, that God, you will meet us when we come to you, when we reach out our hands. As Romans says, even when we are weak and don't know what to pray, your Spirit intercedes with groans too deep for words. That God, all we have to do is present ourselves stubbornly and faithfully to you, and you hold on to us. God, we pray this and believe this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.